Jacinta has been traveling with me when I go to churches because I had heart surgery back in December. I'm doing really well now, but she does help me out with lifting things and just making sure I don't die before I can come home. So I'm really glad that she could be here. I'm really thankful that the church promotes youth camp and finds value in investing in your young people because great decisions are made at camp. And I really firmly believe only 1 week at camp could really turn a heart around, because when you send your kid to camp, they get saturated with the Word of God. They're in a good environment with a positive influence. And giving them a week to just cement that decision is very helpful. And so I'm thankful that you invest in your young people and also invest in us as a ministry. Luke chapter number 2, we're going to look at verses 25 through verses 38. And we're going to look at two individuals that had a certain conduct and lifestyle and approach to living in lieu of the coming of Jesus Christ. Not his second return, which that's what we're waiting for, but rather his first coming. But the way they lived their lives, I believe, ought to be a good parallel for our lives when we are expecting Jesus to return at any moment. Notice with me verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Now listen to this. "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." Is that not what we're waiting for as well? We're waiting for our consolation. That word consolation is actually a noun referring to Jesus Christ. Messiah Jesus is our comforter. He is our consolation. And we ought to be waiting with full anticipation that he's about to burst out of the sky, blow his trumpet, and we'll see him face to face. That will be a glorious day. Notice with me another individual, another elderly saint there living in Jerusalem. Her name was Anna. And it says in verse number 37, "And she was a widow of 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord." So she came to see baby Jesus like Simeon did. So she comes in and she spake to of him to all them that, notice of me, looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now that word "looked" is the same word for waiting in verse number 25. So these two individuals were waiting and they were looking for the coming of the Messiah, which was Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about God's comfort that comes to those that are looking to him. God's comfort to those that are looking to him. Hey, listen, while we live in the world that we live in that's very chaotic, that's changing by the day, and it seems to just be unraveling before our eyes, my friends, I want you to know that God right now can manifest his comfort to each and every one of us. And all we have to do to receive it is to look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll dig in and unpack this wonderful truth. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a beautiful day and a time to gather together to get into your word. And I pray that you would help us to have good understanding about what it means to be looking for your return. And take these promises and these principles, apply it to our lives so we can experience the comfort that only comes to you. And I pray that you'll get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. You know, so today I want to preach to you on comfort. Boy, isn't that a wonderful topic to talk about? Now, that might set you a little uneasy at first, because when you're thinking of the topic of comfort, maybe relaxation, happiness, that doesn't set well when it comes to good Bible preaching. But it is true, nonetheless, that the comfort that comes from God is a reality that you can claim and that you can experience. Because God has come to this world the first time to give comfort to each and every one of us. And let me tell you, he will come a second time to extend comfort to all of us that are saved. Hey, God is the God of comfort. And when he came and Simeon and Anna beheld him with their own eyes, they were able to see what they had fully anticipated. They praised the Lord because they saw the consolation of Israel. I want you to notice three things if you're writing down an outline. Number one, we're going to talk about the recipients, who receives the comfort of God. Then we'll look at the revelation of His comfort. You know, what exactly is it? And I would tell you that the comfort is Jesus Christ. And then we'll look at the relief and the benefit that comes when we receive God's comfort. So first of all, let's examine who are the ones that receive and experience the comfort of God. Well, notice to me, number one, the people that experience God's comfort are those that are presently living for Him. They're actively, day in, day out, in the moment, right now, living for Him. Look at verse number 25, again with the character here, Simeon. It says that Simeon was a just man. He was a devout man. Now, what it means to be justified means to have legal standing before God in heaven. All right, we talked about this in Sunday school. To be justified is to be declared right before God. And we are declared right, we are justified on the merits and the work of Jesus Christ. Not our works of righteousness, because God considers that filthy rags. But on the basis of Jesus Christ, you could have standing before God. And the Bible promises us in Romans chapter number 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you have peace with God, you will never experience the wrath that He's going to pour out upon this world. No, you have a relationship with Him. You have the comfort that came through Jesus Christ. Hey, but we need to be living for Him. Hey, listen, you'll never live for God. You'll never do anything for God until, first of all, you are saved. So you want to experience the comfort today. Hey, listen, it can happen right at this moment if you will receive Him into your heart. Hey, if you've never been born again, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you will experience comfort. Hey, listen, that's justification. Simeon was just, but he was devout. So that means not only did he receive the grace that he didn't earn, but he lived out his life worthy of the grace that he received. He was a devout man. He was devoted. He dedicated his life to living for God. And that should be the same with us. Hey, if you've received the mercy and received grace, we ought to be living a life worthy of the call of the gospel that God gave to us. Hey, we ought to be living for Him. Now, in Simeon, you see a description of what it means to live for Him. But in Anna, you almost see it reflected, almost as if it's been applied. And look at her life again in verse number 37. It says, she was this widow of 84 years. In other words, about 84 years after she was married. Okay, 7 years. Okay, she was married as a young girl. 7 years later, her husband died. So since then, 84 years, she's been a widow. So if she was married even as a young girl at 14, which is very possible, she's probably well over 100 years of age. So this elderly saint that's been recorded here in the Bible was an incredible testimony of somebody that lived their life daily for God. And how did she do that? Well, it says she departed not from the temple, meaning she got a hold of God and she never let go. She clung to Him steadfastly in her faith. Hey, she was a person that got close to God and didn't want to walk away from it. Hey, listen, you need to be a person. You ought to come to God by faith. You ought to be walking in the Spirit. You need to get a hold of God and be filled with His presence and never let go. A few years back, I think Sarah was there working with us that summer. We had the speaker, Bruce Humbert. Were you there that summer? Maybe it was Anna? Been a while. Pastor Bruce Humbert is a retired pastor now. And I had him come and do men's events, maybe another adult retreat. And so I really felt moved to ask Brother Humbert to come and speak to teenagers. I thought he would do a good job. And Brother Humbert's a great guy. He has a big handlebar mustache. So, you know, he already has an icebreaker when he starts speaking. Well, every time that he has come to camp with an adult event, he would speak on the matter of prayer. And adults really just soak that in and love his sessions on prayer. Well, just before he came for a summer camp, he called me. He said, Josh, I'm praying about what God should have me speak on, and I was thinking about doing my series on prayer. What do you think? Now, in my opinion, Speaking on prayer at a week of camp might be a little bit of a stretch to hold teenagers' attention, right? Typically, summer camp, you know, the speaker's going to come in and he's going to rouse them up and charge them, and you know, we're going to go up the hill and live for Jesus, and everybody dedicates their life at the end of the week. You know, that, in my mind, that's what summer camp ought to be for teenagers, right? So you want to speak on prayer, Pastor Humbert? Well, listen, I don't tell you what to speak on, but if that's what God put on your heart, then by all means, you speak on prayer. And let me tell you, I was completely wrong on how it would go over with these young people. I'm telling you, he preached on the matter of prayer, and every teenager just really clung on to the message, and they responded well. One night, we were closing the service, and he preached a message on the altar and how we build the altar for God, and that's our consecration to him. It's a public thing. And so at the end of that service, we had an old-fashioned altar call. I say old-fashioned because we don't typically have upfront invitations. We usually let kids go in the back and talk with their counselor. But he said, you know, instead of doing it this way, this is a matter of prayer. Why don't, if God's speaking to your heart, young people, if you want to come and pray, the altar is open. And we had many young people come, and they got on their knees, and they just started pouring out their heart to God. Now, it's very typical, right? If you go to an altar at church, like if we have one at the end of this service and you come to pray, there's something that's kind of intuitive that you know you got to wrap it up on the last verse of the song because everybody wants to go home for lunch. Right, so you come down and you pray, but then you realize you got a time crunch here because people want to go. So that night for camp, young people came and prayed, and they kept praying. And they kept praying. I came up to close the service, and I said, well, listen, for those of us that are waiting, we'll exit quietly. And if you want to still pray and talk to God, we're going to leave the chapel open. And our staff will make ourselves available for any questions. So we closed the service. I think that someone was playing the piano quietly. And I'm telling you, some of those teenagers stayed on their knees for over an hour. And they were praying. You know why? Because God got a hold of them. And they didn't let go. They didn't want to depart from the presence of God. That's the temple experience. Getting before God and seeing Him. Hey, listen, you want to experience the comfort of God? You need to live for Him by getting a hold of Him, and don't let go. I see, secondly, the people or the recipients that receive God's comfort are those that are patiently looking for Him. Hey, right now, you and I as believers, we're waiting for Jesus to return. And each and every one of us have a certain expectation, and we have some hope that when Jesus comes, He's going to alleviate us of our problems. He's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. He's going to bring healing to our physical bodies. I mean, what a day that's going to be. Now, each and every one of us have particular perspectives on this, and we see Simeon have a perspective of when he sees Jesus and what God would do for him, and Anna has a certain perspective. We see with Simeon, he had kind of a 60-foot-thousand bird's-eye view when it came to his nation, the nation of Israel. Hey, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. You see, he was looking for when the Messiah would come and be a king over his people. Because the nation of Israel this time was very weak. They had no sovereignty. All the glories of Israel were way back in the history books with King David and King Solomon. And they lost the privilege to remain in the land sovereign over their country because they gave themselves over to idols and they had to go into exile to Babylon. And God brought them back, but they were never the same. They were a shell of what they used to be. And in this day, in Jesus' day, in Simeon's day, the empire that ruled was the Roman Empire. I mean, they are the ones that had their government officials overseeing Israeli government officials. Their soldiers were the one walking the streets taking taxes. It wasn't a glorious thing to have pride in your country those days. In fact, even their own king that did rule in Israel was Herod. And Herod wasn't even an Israelite. He was an Edomite. And Herod was a despot, a tyrannical, ruthless leader. I mean, he was such an insecure individual, he murdered his own family members. In fact, he was so insecure that when wise men came over from the east and they said, "Hey, we've heard of a baby that was born, king of the Jews." He said, "Well, why don't you go tell me about him when you see him?" And then he sent his mercenaries to slaughter all the babies under two. I mean, that's Herod. Now, the world will remember Herod as Herod the Great because Herod built wonderful buildings that you can visit today. But let me tell you, in God's book, Herod is a murderer. He wasn't anything to glory in. And if you were a citizen of that day, you would have been ashamed of your rulers. You would have been ashamed of the priest class that oversaw the temple. So Simeon was a man that was looking for redemption. He was looking for somebody to be a righteous king who would bring peace to all people. And my friends, Jesus will come again, and he won't come as a baby. He will come as a ruler. He will bring a political end to all the corruption. All knees will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a good perspective. So there's a general mountaintop view. Now we look at the individual focus in Anna. See, she was, and her followers were looking for redemption. Redemption is the deliverance from the penalty of sins. They were looking for a Savior who wouldn't just come to rule the world in a political way, but one that would rule the heart, that would clean and forgive sin. They were looking for a Savior. And Jesus did come, and he paid the price for sin, and you can be delivered from that penalty when you believe in Jesus Christ, and he becomes your Lord and your Savior. So these people were experiencing the comfort of God because they were living for him. They were looking for him. Notice with me, number three, they were perpetually laboring for him. Hey, every service that they had was dedicated to the Messiah. They lived their life for God. Look at with me in verse number 26. Now we're talking about Simeon here, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." So Joseph and Mary had come because of the custom of the law. When a baby was born, you'd bring an offering. And there was two purposes. The first offering was for the ritual custom rite for Mary after giving birth to baby Jesus. The other offering was to bring an offering for the firstborn. In the Israeli economy, every firstborn was dedicated to God, whether it was a beast or whether it was a man. And so they were to be dedicated to God. Now, God made a provision that you could redeem the firstborn and bring it back through a sacrifice, through an offering. In fact, the whole Levitical tribe was God's outlet for redemption, so that you didn't have to dedicate your firstborn, you could redeem it. So baby Jesus was redeemed. It's incredible. The one that would bring redemption was redeemed himself. So they came before, and then Simeon. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. He could have been maybe one of the priests. He was there in Jerusalem. But clearly, he identified himself as a servant. Hey, you want to know something special about me? Let me tell you what's special about me. I'm nothing. I'm just a servant for God. So we see the description, but look at the reflection. What does it mean to be a servant for Jesus Christ? Well, we find it in Anna. It says in verse 37, she served God. And how did she serve God? With fastings and with prayers night and day. You say, what's the greatest job of a servant of God? Well, I would say it's prayer. You say, well, should it not be sharing the gospel, preaching the word of God? Well, you can make a good case for that, but not everybody can speak. Not everybody has the ability to move. So what happens? What good are you if you can't move and you can't talk? Well, you could do the thing that each and every one of us can do, and that is to pray. You can pray. And this saint of God, when she couldn't move much anymore and her body was dying out, she served God by praying. She was a prayer warrior for the Lord. Hey, listen, we need to be serving God right now. Hey, listen, your life of service, you ought to be praying. Praying for your family, praying for your church, praying for your pastor. Why? Because the days are evil. You want to see revival? Well, it doesn't come until we pray for the power of God to be poured out upon us. Hey, listen, these people experienced, they saw the comfort of God. Hey, don't you want to experience the comfort of God? Hey, don't you want to be blessed like they were? Don't you want to not fear death like Simeon? Well, you can have that if you get your eyes off of yourself, off of this decaying world, and onto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when you start to experience comfort. Hey, that's the people that get comfort from God. Now, notice with me number two. What is the comfort? Well, it's revealed, it's manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do I come to Him and how do I experience Him? Well, notice with me, God reveals His comfort to you when you're moved by His Holy Spirit. You see, Simeon was a man directed and led and guided by the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. It says in verse number 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. It said it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate truth. He illuminates Jesus. He illuminates God because He is God. So if you want to understand God and you want to get to know Him, you want to experience the power of God, then it comes when you're filled with His Spirit. And when God saves you, His Spirit comes within you because there's no temple that houses the presence of God. This church building is not what houses God's presence. When you come to worship today, you didn't just come into this building to see God. Hey, it's within the people. It's the church that has the presence of God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in you, He reveals truth and He moves and He guides and He directs you. So if you want to see the comfort, experience the comfort of God, you got to be moved by His Spirit. Even right now, the Holy Spirit's moving within the room as we're preaching His Word and we're explaining the power of God, the Word of God. He's touching your heart. He's pricking you. He's drawing you close to Him. It's a moving of the Holy Spirit. Listen, comfort's revealed also by the manifestation of salvation. Understanding what the gospel is. And salvation is not a formula. Okay, you walk out the back door, if you had a rack full of tracts that you could pass out, salvation is not found in that pamphlet where you could say a 1, 2, 3 prayer, boom, I'm saved. No, salvation is found in a person and it's Jesus. That's who salvation is. You see, in verse number 29, he says, Lord, you know, let your servant now depart. For verse 30 says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I saw Jesus. I saw what it means to be saved. He is the reason. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation. Hey, listen, you got to be saved. You need to be born again. I also see that God revealed His comfort through the mystery of Simeon's sign, or His prophecy, if you will. Let's look at what He says. In verse number 31, He explains Jesus, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Revelation. You see, as you come to God and the Holy Spirit reveals God, He not only reveals Himself, but He can expose your heart and reveal who you are. Full transparency. Hey, God has come to shine light. He's a light to the Gentiles. You know, right there, we ought to praise God. Because as far as I know, unless I'm mistaken, there's probably not any Jewish people in here. We're Americans. So therefore, you're Gentiles. Hey, aren't you thankful we got salvation too? The revelation of God's comfort. I want you to go with me over real quickly to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is also preaching another sermon towards the latter end of his ministry. And he begins to explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and I. Because he's giving it to his disciples. He says, hey, listen, when I'm going to go, the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes over. In verse number 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. In other words, he says, I have to go away. Now you could imagine sitting there thinking his disciples were going, whoa, Jesus, you're not supposed to leave. You're supposed to be the king. Why would you go away? Because Jesus says, I have to go away. It's important that I go away. Why? Why would you leave us? He said, because, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So the Holy Spirit is defined and described as the Comforter. So when God saves you, he literally gives you the Comforter. And the ministry of the Comforter is in threefold in verse 9 of it. He comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, he will reveal true righteousness. He'll expose what is fake. And verse number 11, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Hey, the presence of the Holy Spirit tells you that one day Satan and the devil, the corrupt evil world, they're going to face judgment. It's coming. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Hey, he's illuminating, he's revealing. Hey, listen, God doesn't want you to miss his comfort. He wants you to experience it today. You say, man, if I could get a hold of that comfort, I'm a person that needs that. I could really use the comfort of God. Well, let me show you God's relief that he'll impart to you when you come to him today. Okay, the true benefit of getting close to God is, number one, I would describe it as that it's peace within your soul. Peace within your soul. I would also say it's the peace because there's the removal of the penalty of sin. Go back into Luke chapter number 2 with me. I want you to see the peace within, starting with Simeon, right? Now, it's not necessarily in what he says, but it's in the mode of how he says it. He says, Lord, hey, now I can die, basically. Hey, I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid to die because I got to see the answers to life. I got to see salvation. There's no more fear in death. You know, this world is constantly panicking in fear. They're worried about this rumor and about this war and about this virus and about this problem and this circumstance. It's all in the mode of fear. But when you come to Jesus, he casts out fear. He doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Hey, that's the confidence that you can have. That means if you get bad news and that you're told that your body's going to fall away or you're going to die, it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming and he's going to give you a good body. On October 27th, I was sitting on a table getting an echocardiogram on my heart. I was living life in the fast lane, building a house, building a camp, moving, working 80 hours a week, having a blast. And my doctor said, you have an aneurysm. You better stop or you're going to die. I couldn't believe it. Now, I can't explain it to you, but I really felt that in that moment, on that table, when I heard bad news, I remember looking up at the ceiling while they're still doing the ultrasound of my heart. And I remember looking up and I said, God, what is going on? I don't understand this. Again, I can't explain it to you, but I felt at that moment that Jesus came in that room and he sat down right beside me put his arms around me, was saying, Josh, it's all okay. This never caught me by surprise. I'm going to take care of you. We're going to fix the problem. Now, in that moment, I didn't know how God would take care of it, so he had to really show me that everything was under control. And I had to come to the moment and realize that even if I die, well, that's not the worst thing in the world. This body, which has a lot of problems, is about to be glorified. Hey, listen, I'm not going to be a 5'7" man. I'm going to be 6'5". I'm going to look great. All the genetic defects are going to be gone. I mean, I'll be super handsome. I'll be able to fly. I mean, that's a body I'm dying for. Now listen, I'm a young guy still. I can imagine that some of our older, elderly saints feel the same way. I can't wait to have a body that doesn't immobilize me. What do we have to fear? With Jesus, everything's about to be restored. That's peace. Listen, you can get peace. Your body could be dying, but you can have peace right here. You don't have to be afraid. So what? COVID-19, they say it's kind of over. There's going to come another virus. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God is the God of comfort. The most important comfort and the peace that God gives you, though, is spiritual peace. Because it says in verse, or the bottom section here with Anna, she spoke of him to all of her followers, basically is the way I interpret this. Hey, these are the people that were looking for redemption. They realized that they don't have any hope until there's a Savior. And so she went out and she said, hey, I saw him. Hey, I've seen the Savior. Hey, listen, we can come to Jesus and get saved. Hey, listen, that's real peace when you're ready to share the good news with other people that need to know the hope that's within. These people weren't afraid to die. These people were ready to share the gospel. These people are recorded in the holy book of the Bible, and they are dear saints of God, and they are people that were comforted at the presence of God. And my friends, one day we too will see Jesus face to face. And we will be able to shout hallelujah because my eyes have seen the King. But we can experience that today inside when you come to Jesus. Hey, do you need the comfort of God? And he's ready to give it to you. He's ready to touch your heart. He's ready to fix your problems. He's ready to restore all the things that are broken. After I was told this news about my heart, I had a little bit of time to kind of soak it in. And at first it was really emotional because I didn't know what to expect. I've never been through something like this. The next week I had a follow-up appointment with my cardiologist, and he was going to confirm whether I was going to have heart surgery or not. So there was some hope that maybe I wouldn't have surgery. So we're waiting for him in our waiting room, and I'm just overwhelmed with the what if. What if? He finally came in the door, and he had a mask on, so I couldn't see his lips, but I saw his eyes, and he said, well, you saw the numbers. You know what this means. You have to have heart surgery. And then that began a process of me trying to figure out what to do, and I was very overwhelmed. I walked out of his office. I went around the corner of the receptionist, and she was going to then begin to give me instructions and information about what to expect in the coming weeks and the days ahead. I remember her just unloading me and just sending it with all kinds of information. Hospital, insurance, your limitations, what you're supposed to do, all the prep work. And let me tell you, all of that at that moment was like... And I remember just being overwhelmed, and I was starting to cry. And the receptionist was kind of a motherly like figure, and she saw my reaction, and she just... You know what she did? She put her hand across the table. She grabbed my arm and she said, Josh, you're going to be fine. We're going to make this process as comfortable as possible. You're going to do okay. Let me tell you, that meant the world to me. A couple days later, my Uncle Marvin gave me a call. Not super close with Uncle Marvin, but He's a great man of faith, and he got on the phone, and he said, Josh, you're not going to die. He said, God's not going to get glory if you die. You got to finish your course. You got to, you know, run that camp. You got to raise your family. Now, listen, I understand theologically it's okay if God has me die. He'll take care of all that. But I'm telling you, I think in that moment, God was using my uncle to speak comfort to me by telling me truths about God. Hey, listen, God was giving me comfort. Even today, I'm comforted because God has healed me. I'm alive. Hey, listen, God, He wants to give you comfort. He wants to use you to extend His comfort to people. Hey, listen, if you have the light within, like we discussed in Sunday school, hey, you need to share that light. Hey, you need to tell people about the hope that you have within. They need to see Jesus. And when they see Him as you saw Him, all the comfort and the peace.